mountain can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship with us here at Crossroads. Again, I want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. We do have an information pack in the form of a water bottle at the information desk. Grab one of those on your way out. Let me extend the Lord's greeting to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in thee thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
This life up from the dead. Oh, Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
His holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Our call to confession is based on 1 John chapter 1. Again, God's word assures us, if we say we have no sin, does anybody say that? We have no sin. or I don't sin. I've heard people say that. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray a prayer of confession. God, you are the everlasting God, the God through whom, for whom, and to whom all things are made. You are the God to whom all of creation will bow down before. You are the God that we are aware of, the God that we worship. We thank you for revealing yourself, not only that we are without excuse, but very specifically in the person of Jesus, and through your word. We are left without excuse. We know who you are. We thank you for the faith that you have given to us, the faith that calls out to you, Abba, Father. We thank you for your word that shows us our inability to live as you've called us to live and shows us in that the one who has done that, Jesus Christ himself. We thank you, Jesus, for assuming our place, receiving the judgment that was due us, and in your body taking the penalty that was for us. Help us not look upon sin lightly. But as we see our sins, let us repent of them and turn back to you, God, thanking you, Jesus, for what you have done on our behalf. And so we confess our sins to you. So often, even though we're without excuse, we place things in your position. We serve money, we serve power, we serve convenience. We do not love our neighbors often as we love ourselves. God, forgive us of our sins. Our sins of thought, our sins of word, our sins of deeds, Lord, those things that we have done and those things we've left undone. God, now we just take a moment to silently confess those sins to you. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, the psalmist wrote. How I went with the throng and led them in the procession to the house of God with glad songs and shouts of joy and of thanksgiving, a multitude of keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Receive this assurance of pardon from 1 Timothy. Hear the good news. This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and live to all that is good. We declare, based on what Christ has done, that we are forgiven in him. Praise be to our God. So my game plan for the upcoming weeks, I'm going to begin a series on James this morning. Follow the flag. We have a flag for the children's church. Follow the flag this morning, students. My game plan for the upcoming weeks, we're going to begin a study in the book of James. This morning we have our intro to James. We'll take the upcoming weeks to go through the book, and following the book of James, we're going to hop in to our shorter series on making a family mission statement. And so that time is coming. Be thinking about what you'd want your mission statement to say for your family, for your household, for you individually. But let me pray before we move into this book. God, this morning I ask that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have done through your servant James in this letter that was written to a church dispersed, facing challenge and difficulty. God, help us to see you as we live in the callings and the places you've placed us to do the work you've given us to do, God. Help us to look to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Remembering a past vacation, sitting on a dock in northern Wisconsin, just looking at the calm water. Have you ever seen just calm glass water? It's the perfect water skiing water, actually. But sitting on that dock, just looking at that calm water, you look in and you can see your reflection. Just looking at myself in that water. And then when my kids walks up behind me and throws a rock in, right? Boom, it just sends ripples through the water. And just messes up my reflection. I can't see myself as I am in that mirror of water anymore. In one sense, this is the story, right, that we live in. In the garden, we could see our reflection, the reflection of God in us perfectly. There were no waves messing up that image. And sin enters the picture like a stone falling into the water. And now we can't see ourselves clearly. We can't see that image perfectly reflected in us. Sin has marred our view. This is the redemption story. This is what Christ has come to do, to restore that image back in us, to deal with our sin, to make us more like Christ day in and day out, that we could see that reflection more clearly. To kind of emphasize what I'm going to talk about this morning, I brought in a mirror. So it would be kind of fun just to hold it and reflect all of you back to yourself, but that might be distracting. But what I want to do, just as an image, as we consider the book of James, I want you to consider it like a mirror. You know, like that water that I looked into on that dock. We're going to look into the book of James, and what we're going to see is a reflection of ourselves. We're going to see some things maybe in this book that we don't want to see, of what we look like. James is going to be very clear as he talks about particular challenges and particular sins. But we're going to gaze into the mirror with James in these upcoming weeks. And we're going to consider what he wants to show us. And so I just want to invite you to look into the mirror of the book of James with me. The first verse of what we're going to consider this morning says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Let me pray again. Heavenly Father, let us hear what you would have us hear, even in this one verse, understanding who this author is, who he wrote to, and what you would have us see. I pray in your name. Amen. Dogs and puppies are a lot of work. I think they're more work than kids, actually. And we're on our round two of a puppy. And the way my wife and I spend date night now is trying to make our dog throw up a toy that she swallowed. I mean, wonderful date night, right? Man, puppies are a lot of work. I mean, our last dog was a ton of work, too. This little crazy Boston Terrier. And it took literally 11 years for her to become the perfect dog, right? 11 years of this dog maturing and growing. And here we are with another puppy. I'm like, this is what we're in for. 11 years, she'll be the perfect dog. And she'll die, right? It just takes a lot of patience and a lot of work to help that dog grow up. I am like my dogs in so many ways. A lifetime of training, a lifetime of learning, a lifetime of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, learning what it means to follow Jesus. And I'll be doing this my whole life, right? Making mistakes along the way. Seeing sin become less and less, though, at each stage. I mean, we all can look back at our life and see that we're not the same person we were 10 years ago. I hope we can all say that. Not struggling with the same things, hopefully, we were 10 years ago. But yet there are failures, disappointments, laments all along the way. And the good news is, even in those failures and struggles, as we're made more like Christ, we see the gospel of Christ shine more brightly, right? We see our need for him more clearly in our spots of imperfection. So my point in this is, I personally can't be afraid of my rough edges, and I hope you aren't either. We can't be afraid of our spots, those things that Christ is working out of us as he works in us, right? We have to go there to allow the work of Christ in us so we can grow into maturity. I believe this is what James was doing in this letter to the church. Go there with Christ. Hear what I'm saying. I mean, James is saying some tough things. Go there. Don't be afraid to go there. Deal with these things that are in your life that Christ, as he works in you, works them out. When I was in grade school, there was a nearby pastor. He was in his 90s. I probably shared this before, but he just had this one comment that stuck in my mind after all of these years. He's in his 90s, a retired pastor. He said, I have so much to learn yet. I mean, isn't that awesome? I mean, the more we learn about God and learn about his word as we read the word, we find out how much we don't know and how much we have to learn yet. This is how it's going to be until we're with the Lord. So James helps us find this joy of following Jesus as we grow into maturity. Because you could say that is the goal that he has for the church, right? To help them be mature. In fact, one of the sources in putting this sermon together is from Warren Wiersbe, and he titled his book, Be Mature, right? As that's what James is, that's what his motive was for the church. Douglas Moo had the same theme and other sources I've used. James is helping the church grow into maturity. So I have a few questions in this intro to James as we dive into this book, questions that we have to answer as we move further into it. So the first of three is this. Who was James? Let's try to answer that for a bit. So James gives us one indication of who he is in this whole book, and it's in this first verse. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James who, right? We all know who Paul is. Who's this James guy? I mean, James was a popular name in that early culture. It's the form of the great Old Testament name Jacob. So who is James? What do we know of James and different James that we have in the New Testament text? There are various James mentioned in the New Testament. We have two apostles that have the name James. We have James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John. We read about him in Matthew 4. That James and his brother John were called to follow Jesus, to become his disciples. And in fact, Christ gave these two brothers the nickname Sons of Thunder, right? That's just awesome. Hey, Sons of Thunder, do your job, right? Isn't that cool? I love that nickname. That James was the first disciple to give his life for Christ. He was killed by Herod in AD 44. Then we have the next James. This James is the brother of Alphaeus. Not much is known about this James except that he also was a disciple of Jesus. We read about him in Matthew 10 and Acts 1. Then there's the James who is the father of Judas, the disciple. This Judas was called the son of James to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. And then through the process of elimination, based on other historical evidence, which we will get into shortly, we come to the conclusion that the author of our book, this James, is the half-brother of Jesus. There's a lot of evidence that leads us to this conclusion that this is Jesus' brother who wrote this book. I mean, the fact that James introduces himself implies his readers know him. They're familiar with who he is. We also know, as cited by one author, according to Mark 6, verse 3, that Jesus had other brothers. We read of his brother James, his brother Joseph, his brother Simon, and his brother Judas. Did you know that Jesus had other brothers? I'm assuming some of you didn't know that. A lot of times we're even influenced by Catholic theology. Mary remained a virgin. We're told, well, how could that be if Jesus had other brothers? Well, the word that's used for brothers in that text is adelphos, and that word has to do with blood relationship. Not to go down this rabbit trail too far, but some scholars have argued, trying to keep Mary a virgin, that these were Jesus' cousins. One defense would say that this Mary was just his aunt. Others have said that Joseph was married before he married Mary, and had other children that would have been older than Jesus. That's another argument that's put out there. We are safe to assume the text is right in what it says. Jesus had brothers, and James was one of those brothers. What do we know of Jesus' brother James? Now, the book of Acts and the early Christian historians say that this particular brother became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 15, and the language of his speech in Acts chapter 15 resembles the book of James. He uses the love for the law, the love for peacekeeping, the same kind of themes. So as was mentioned, it's doubtful that James or his brothers, knowing who Jesus was early on, did not believe who Jesus was early on in Jesus' ministry. We read in John 7, 2-5, these words. Now the Jews, their feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So there was this time that his own brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe who he was and what he came to do. I mean, we read in Mark 15, verse 40, and John 19, verse 25, at the cross, Mary was there, but his brothers aren't listed. So it's impossible to determine when James came to faith. But after the resurrection, we do know that Jesus did appear to James. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sin in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. It might have been that point, right, that James said, yeah, you are who you said you are, right? Because you just died and now you're here, right? That might have been the moment he came to faith. We read of one discussion in Jerusalem. Now, this is after James has come to faith and he becomes a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. There was a disagreement in Jerusalem on the identity of what Christ has come to do between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was discussion of, like we said last week, who's in and who's out. And as it related to keeping the law of grace. So this council was established by that consisted of both Jew and Gentile, discussing who are saved. And James gave a speech at this council. Let me read his speech from Acts 15, beginning at verse 13. This is what James said. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to make from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." So there you have James saying the gospel is for the Gentiles. James is Jewish, right? His history, the Jewish traditions. And he's saying this isn't only for us, this is for the Gentiles too. They're welcome in as well, right? Not everybody liked James or liked what he had to say. Church tradition has that James was martyred in AD 62. The story is that the Pharisees of Jerusalem hated his testimony. They hated what he had to say about the Gentiles coming in regarding what Jesus had done, and they had him stoned to death. There's an ancient historian named Josephus. And that name might not matter to you, but it matters to church history. So it should matter to you. Josephus wrote a history for Rome that coincides with what we read in Scripture. So Josephus is this historian. These are covenant sounds. These are good covenant sounds of the church. Don't be bothered by them. This is the church. It's a good thing. We rejoice in the covenant that God has given us. But you have Josephus here. And so Josephus is writing as a contemporary to Scripture and the events that are happening in the Bible to Jesus and the apostles. He's writing for Rome. And he wrote in his history called The Antiquity of the Jews, he wrote this. Now, this isn't Scripture, But this also shows us that Scripture can be trusted because you have a history written that corresponds with what we read in the text of the Bible. But listen to what Josephus writes about James. He wrote this. This younger Animus, who, as we have told you already, took the high priesthood, he was a bold man in his temper, and he was very insolent. He was also of the sect of the Sadducees, who were very rigid to their offenders. Above all, to the rest of the Jews, as we have already observed. When, therefore, Animus was of the disposition, he thought he had now a proper opportunity to exercise his authority. Festus was now dead, and Albinus then was put up the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brothers of Jesus, who was called the Christ. He brought before him the brother of Jesus, whose name was James, and he brought before them some others. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. So we have a history outside of Scripture that confirms to us who this James was and what happened to him. What else do we know about the life and ministry of James, the brother of Jesus? We know early in his ministry, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 9, it suggests that he was a married man. James was given the name James the Just. A lot of stories are told of James and his personal holiness. One account says that James, his knees were like camel's knees because they were all calloused because he would pray so often. We see James' love for the law. We see James' love for Christ and what Christ taught, observed in all of his writings. We see the passion of James come out in this book. And some of the things I want you to take note of in the weeks ahead, I want to read a few verses for you here. James reminds us in this book, as we look into this mirror, that good deeds that we do mark true religion. They show that our faith is real. He writes in James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." He writes in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." In verse 17 of chapter 4, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." James in this book, as we look into this mirror with him, calls us to do the things we profess to believe. We read in James 3, verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." James calls us in this book to consider what we say and to control our tongues. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." As we look into this mirror and see ourselves living in this world, he calls us to avoid being polluted by the world. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "That God our Father accepts is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted." Yep. So James goes on and on of calling us to good deeds that reflect in us our true faith. So now that may seem boring to you, that history. I mean, I love that stuff. It just confirms to us that James was a real man, the brother of Jesus. He loved what Christ had to say, and he knows us. He knows people. He knew the church, right? He calls the church to look at all the sins out there that are happening, but then he calls us to look in the mirror and see what's happening inside of us. He calls us away from those temptations and to live instead for Christ. James knows the way that people are. He knows what we are prone to do. He knows the temptations to evil that we face, and he calls us away from that. He calls us to the path that is laid out by his half-brother Jesus. It's the first question I wanted to ask this morning. There's more to say about James. I mean, there's a whole history of how Luther viewed James in the book of James, why he didn't like it, why Calvin loved it and reconciled some of the issues Luther had. There's just a great history out there, even when it was recognized in its authority. But let's move on to the next question. To whom and for whom did James write this letter? One thing we have to understand when we read Scripture, it's not written to us per se, right? It's written to a particular people in a particular context, but it's for us. But it's not written to Crossroads in West Des Moines, but it's for us. James had a particular context in mind. He had a general context, a real broad context, first and foremost, that he narrows down for us. James, this book is called a general or a Catholic letter, which means that it's written to all believers and ultimately of all time. Now, Paul was more specific. When he wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it to the church at Rome. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote it to the church at Ephesus. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. James wrote to the church. Here's a letter. Pass it around. James is a lot like 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude in this manner. They're general or Catholic books, they're called. But James narrows it down for us. Look at verse 1 again. He says, James, a servant of God, and out of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he narrows this general letter down for us, right? He's referencing these 12 tribes that are part of the dispersion. Now, the word dispersion literally just means the scattered ones, the ones that are scattered among the nations. Who are these scattered ones, we ask? Well, these are Jews who have become Christians and Jews who haven't, who hopefully would at some point, but that they're living outside of Palestine. The term 12 tribes means the people of Israel. So literally to the Christians abroad, he writes. Well, why were so many Christians living abroad? One assumption we can make in good confidence is that Israel was declining as a nation and God had scattered them. And he scattered them here through persecution. What I want you to see in this scattering, not only that the church is enduring a time of persecution, I want you to see what God is doing on the front end of this. The word scattered here, which literally means dispersion, has to do with farming. It has to do with seed planting. And so the way that seeds were planted in this context is you would take a handful of seeds and you would throw them out into the field. You would scatter and you would disperse them, right? And the seeds would fall where they would fall, on rocky ground, good ground. But they would fall among the weeds as well. So we're given the command not to pull up the good seed because you'll pull up the weeds as well as the plants grow. So this is what God is doing with the church. He's grabbing the church and he's scattering them. He's planting Christians among the nations, right? He's using persecution to do this, but he's scattering and dispersing the church, spreading it to all nations so the church may grow in different places and the gospel may be heard by those who haven't heard it. So where did these Christians scatter? Well, ultimately they scattered all around the Roman Empire. And in these various places where they were scattered, they would face further persecution, further hardship. This is what James is addressing. Jews would be rejected by the Gentiles. Jews who became Christians would be rejected by their own people as well. Hardship after hardship the church was facing. Many of them were poor. Many of the poor were being oppressed by the rich. Life was hard for the scattered church. So James writes to keep them focused. Remember who you are. Remember who Christ is. Look into the mirror. Follow Jesus, right? See him. See who you are. Don't be like the world that's around you. He calls them away from temptation, back to the path that they've been called to in Christ. You know, really, in this context, we need this encouragement too. I know we do from this book. That's why I picked it for the study. We need to stay focused. Now, things may not be as hard for us in West Des Moines as it was for the early church. I guarantee it's not. So our struggle is not exactly the same. While we're not struggling with persecution, we do struggle with apathy, right? We have our struggles here, our struggle of maybe fearing what others think of us or our faith, our struggle of maybe believing, is this stuff true or not? It's interesting, the struggle that this early church was facing was the struggle of pressure, right? And in one sense, that struggle strengthens the church. I feel like I'd take that struggle over apathy any day because that destroys the church. Think of like when you go to the gym to exercise, it's pressure against your body that forms strength. But if you go to the gym and you're apathetic, nothing's going to happen. In fact, the reverse will happen. You'll lose strength. So God sent them out. He sent them out amongst pressure and hardship, and the church began to get stronger and grow. So this is the dispersion, the sending out amongst persecution. You know, and so we have our food shelf tomorrow night, and just kind of thinking of the context here, I wonder in one sense if God has sent a reverse dispersion, you know? So here we have, that'll come to the food shelf tomorrow night, many who aren't believers, many from Muslim countries, many Muslims. They'll come into these doors, and in one sense, not only are we offering them food, but if we think of what God does among the nations, he's bringing them into our doors, right? They're free to hear the gospel. They're free to meet us, to become friends with us. I mean, we have a job to do. God continually does this work of spreading his gospel around the world by either taking the church to different places or bringing different people to the church. Just made me think of it. Maybe it is a reverse dispersion. I don't know. But we have a lot of work to do, don't we, in what God has placed before us and whom God has placed before us. So that's who James wrote to. My last question this morning is, how should we approach this sermon series? If this is who James is, if this is who he wrote to, how do we look into this mirror and how do we respond? Why did the dispersed Christians need to hear these words from James? Now, we know that each book in the New Testament has a specific purpose. It does, doesn't it? Now, Paul often wrote his letters with specific questions in mind. For James, here you have a church facing hardship and problems, issues in their personal lives, and issues in the fellowship of the church. They were going through tough times, yes, being dispersed. Yeah, they were facing temptations to sin. They were also facing new temptations they hadn't faced before. Some of the believers were trying to be like the culture around them, right? I may not be rich, but I'm going to act like the rich and cater to the rich and ignore the poor. While others were being pulled by the world in different directions, right? I mean, the challenges are very similar, is my point. Sin hasn't changed. Context may have changed, but sin is sin, and we deal with these sin issues as well. So if you were to wrap up this book in a nutshell, what's going on here? The believers James was writing to were failing to live out what they professed to believe in the places that God had placed them to live. Their lives weren't matching their doctrines, ultimately leading some members to directly disobey God, one author says. Interesting enough, James says, some of you are physically sick because of it. You know, that kind of sins were they participating in, we ask. Is this different from what the church faces today, right? And I don't think it is. Again, context may be different, but we face issues as a church. All churches do. We need letters like this to be reminded of who God is, of what he's done and what he's doing in us, and what our place is in this world. Who are we, right? God, why did you save me? What's the point of this path you've placed me on? We have the same questions in the world we live in. And James calls us back. He calls us into check. This is who you are, he'll tell us. This is what Christ has done. This is what he's called us to. He calls us then to look in the mirror and to continue to grow to spiritual maturity. First house I grew up in Wausau, Wisconsin, this little yellow house on a street called Plummer Street. And I remember being probably about 3 years old, being pushed in a wheelbarrow by my father with a tree, pushed me to the front yard, and he dug a hole, and together we planted a tree. And we haven't lived in that house for years and years and years, but the house is still there, and the trees are still there, and when we visit Wisconsin, I can drive by, and I can now see huge trees that we planted growing in that front yard. I mean, there's a lesson there. There's an image of what happens, of what God is doing in us when he plants us into the soil of his word and he waters us by his spirit. We continue to grow into big trees. This is what we do in our life. We grow into maturity, right? Planted a couple trees in our front yard here, and it'll be the same image for these girls for years and years to come. That's what God is doing in me. He's growing me to maturity, right? And that's what James expects of the church. Look at your life, where you've been, where you are, and what you will be, and what Christ is doing in you. How you doing in that growth, right? How you doing individually? How are we doing together as a body of believers? How are we growing together? Are we pursuing maturity together? Are we achieving it, what God has placed before us, as we grow together? Now, we're not all the same place, right? But we're all growing together in those different places that God has us. How are we doing in that is the question we ask ourselves in this book. I mean, first and foremost, we have to ask, are we born again? Do we know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have we repented of sin and taken faith in what Christ has done? And now, are we pursuing Jesus? Are we battling sin? Are we pressing after what he's placed before us? Are we doing this together? Are we spurring one another on to love and good works, right? How are we doing as a church together is our question. Let me close with this. There's a story one author tells. It was of a group of villagers who hadn't had the gospel brought to them. They had no cars, no radio, no TV. They were pretty primitive. Then the missionaries land in their plane. They brought them new foods, new clothes, new medicine. But it was one item the missionaries had that was the most shocking to the villagers. It was a little mirror. So the chief of the village went to the missionary. He stuck out his hand. He wanted the mirror placed in his hand. The missionary put the mirror in his hand, and he looked into it. And shocked, he threw the mirror against a tree, and it shattered. He saw his reflection, and it scared him. James has brought us this mirror of his book. Again, for some of us, we're going to see ourselves for the first time. For others, we're going to see different aspects of ourselves we'd rather not see or not deal with. But what we must not do is throw the mirror against the tree, right? Because in the mirror, what we're also going to see is the one who stands between us and God the Father. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the one who has the perfect life, who lived in our place, who's done what we couldn't do, who's reconciled us back to God the Father. And we're going to see the one who moves us daily to be made more like him. So we'll look at ourselves through the person of Christ. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid of what we see. We will see sins, but we'll see sins that are forgiven. We will see struggles, but struggles that are fueled to get through by Christ himself. We'll see bruises and pains, but we'll see Christ in his work healing them. My only point is this, in the next few weeks here, don't be afraid to gaze into the mirror. Will you gaze with me into it? Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Help us in the upcoming weeks to deal with those things in our lives personally, maybe in the church. But whatever you would have for us, let us not be afraid to enter in. Because you are there, and we want to be made more like you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This time our offering will be taken. It is for the CRC Office of Social Justice. As the offering is taken, again, the friendship folders will be passed. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information in there. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, you are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are the everlasting God. Now, God, we know that each person in this room is an eternal being who will live eternally with you in heaven or eternally in hell. Let us not look lightly upon that reality, Lord. This life will be just a memory. And eternity will be eternity. So I pray that we would live for the right things now, that we would pursue the priorities that you've placed in our life above what the world tells us we should pursue. And we thank you that we serve you, God, who hears our prayers. That these prayers don't just fall on deaf ears. That they don't just ascend to the heavens and disappear. You tell us in Revelation, they come before you like a sweet smell. Whatever that means, you smell our prayers and they smell good. And you answer them according to your will, Lord. And so we thank you that we can trust the one whom we pray to. So we lift up to you, God, this morning, the Hammonds. We pray for LaVon and for Paul. We ask that you'd be with them in their present struggle again. We pray, Lord, for good health upon their bodies. Continued encouragement for them, Lord. God, we pray for Stan and for Darlene and for their family. As Pastor Tom said this morning, he doesn't know a family maybe that's been through as much struggle as they're currently in with sickness and family members being moved to hospice. And so I do pray this morning for Jerry's brother, Lord. For Darlene's brother, Lord, and for Stan's sister. We pray for Marge and for Jerry, Lord. We ask that you'd be with Jerry and Marge in their last days here before they meet you. We pray that you would give strength to their bodies, encouragement to their minds, Lord. We do pray that you would take Jerry and Marge soon to be with you, Lord. Watch over Stan and Darlene in these days. Give peace to them both. We pray for others in our congregation, Lord, who are struggling physically, emotionally, financially. Whatever the struggle may be, Lord God, give peace to their minds. Remind them that you are with them. Give healing to their bodies. Lord, we do pray for the food pantry tomorrow night as we gather and serve our community. Lord, we thank you for the nations that you bring into these doors. That we'd be about your work and not only feeding the hungry, but showing them who you are, Jesus. So I pray for all of those in our lives, Lord, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods. Help us to shine the light of Christ clearly. We pray for those that are meeting in this upcoming weeks and future weeks. For the financial peace course, Lord, we ask that you'd be with them as they try to sort through money issues, budget problems. Be with Drake as he leads the class. We thank you for the wisdom you've given to him. We pray for the Geyser family with the passing of Lisa's grandmother. Watch over their family, we pray. We thank you for the conference that was held in this facility in our sanctuary yesterday, hosted by the CRC, the Distinctively Healthy Church. We thank you, Lord, for Trudy and others who put the conference together, the blessing that it was. We do praise you with the Myers for Laura's mother's knee replacement having gone well. God, we praise you for the work you're doing in each of us. As you grow us to maturity, we thank you for that's the work, Lord, that you're doing in all the churches who call upon you as Lord. So we pray for the church around the nation and around the world, Lord, continue to do the work in them that you've promised to do. Continue to ingather those that belong to you from all the nations. Bless leaders of nations. Be with our president and vice president and leaders of other nations, Lord, we do pray for peace. We ask for wisdom. And Lord, we close by praying as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? And as those that have announcements come forward, just a reminder, we are on our Bible reading plan. The plan is printed on the back of the bulletin. We are using the Bible Gateway app. If you haven't downloaded the app, do that. It gives you good notices of what to read. And just an encouragement, if you're behind, just start where we're at and then go back to what you've missed. But just if you feel like you're too far behind, just start where we're at. Just join us in what we're reading. And if you can't read, if your job doesn't allow that, you can listen to it too. Max McLean reads it on the Bible Gateway. He's a good reader. A couple other announcements real quick. Food pantry tomorrow night. You're invited to join us. And yeah, that's good. Go ahead.
No? Oh, there we go. All right. Financial Peace University, as Pastor brought up in the prayer, we're going to start Tuesday at 7. We have about 5 couples signed up for it right now. But what this class allows you to do, one of the you can pick a class, and you can allow anyone to go to it. So if any of you are interested in coming Tuesday night just to check it out, you don't have to buy the materials. Just show up and come watch the video with us and do a little bit of learning. I think you'll really enjoy once you're there and seeing some of these things. So come check it out Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. We'll be right in this back room here.
Sunday school class, we are going through the video Calvinist, and today we begin the discussion on TULIP. Our high schoolers are joining us with the adult class, so please join us as well. Would you stand for the benediction? From Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen.
Set to rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. Kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope of earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness pass. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church.